We continue just to enjoy your favor. How good and pleasant it is when your people dwell together in unity and there's life and peace that you've made available for us. And the word that's healing and will continue to heal, let that just continue to work its way to soak in us this day and for our strength for the forthcoming days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 34 and verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The New Living Translation has a very interesting take on it. I do enjoy the New Living Translation as a paraphrase. It says, no shadow of shame will darken their faces. Shame. Indeed, shame casts a huge shadow over many a human soul. We had this wonderful season in human history that was shameless in an absolutely good sense, and that was Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And Genesis 2 ends with the word ashamed. The man and woman were together, they were naked, and they were not ashamed. Then you enter into Genesis chapter 3. And when you think about the book of Genesis, if you know the chapters, Genesis 3 is like synonymous with a big problem, the fall. And so we move from a season where there was no shame whatsoever. They just looked to God. They looked away from themselves. Naked, who cares? Everything's about you. Absolutely no preoccupation with self, no reason to feel humiliated, to shrink back in fear, to look down on oneself. Paradise. Genesis chapter 3. Shame enters in. Sin comes, and shame has been a consequence of sin entering into our world. I remember years ago, we had a guest speaker here. I think it was like 2008 or so. And he had been a missionary in an Asian country. I forget which one it was. It wasn't China, but one of the smaller ones. And he was talking about how the people, like, put on a real, like, they go out of their way to smile. And constant, like, just, you got to show a good face. You got to show happiness, demonstrate all is well. And I know that our culture has some of that too. But they really went out of their way. And then he talked about at nighttime that you could hear all this crying. And he described it as a shame-based culture, that it's constant pretending, trying to live up to this perfection and don't show any weakness or anything. But then when the lights go out and it's dark, it's like the real person comes out. And there's that heaviness, that weightiness with not having measured up. And I thought it was actually a pretty good microcosm or example for the human race in general, that people go to great lengths to pretend and hide this whole issue of shame, but it eventually finds a way out. Now, what is shame? Let's define our terms, because that's what we're going to be addressing in terms of the Psalms, praying the Psalms. Shame is basically a feeling of humiliation or distress that's caused by consciousness of wrongdoing or foolish behavior. So it's a humiliation. It's wanting to hide. It's a negative feeling. It's weighty. It's burdensome because I've done something wrong or I've done something foolish, embarrassed. And the shame solution is, of course, only found through God. because God is the one that has no shame at all. And as we look to the Lord, as per our opening verse, radiance, joy, peace, a health in our soul that exudes outward. When we look away from God and we look at ourselves, or maybe it can be indirectly, we're ashamed about what we're associated with, or our backstory, our family, or our living conditions, or whatever. When we look away from God and we focus on those things, then shame presents itself. And so as we come to the Psalms, we have a few different prayers, because we've been considering in our year of prayer the Psalms and the various prayers you can find in the Psalms. Like a couple weeks ago, the prayer of Psalm 82:8, Arise, O Lord, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Been praying that, of course. And here we have a few different prayers that all come from David in this instance. There's other verses in the Psalms where you get the same theme. And so I'm going to read these four verses together. Psalm 25, 1 through 3. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. I pray that particular phrase often. Let me not be ashamed. And in the version I remember it, let not my enemies triumph over me. Verse 3 of Psalm 25, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. And then Psalm 25 and verse 20, O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Psalm 31, 1, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Psalm 31, 17, O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. And at times in the Psalms, you got this vindictive side, which isn't perfectly transferable to New Testament Christianity, but I get what he's saying here. And so all of these prayers are basically variations on the same desire. And that is, I don't want to have shame in my life. I want to be free of shame, or to have shame mitigated to some extent. And the shame solution that we get in the prayers is basically active movement, purposeful focus and attention towards God. And it brings us right back to our opening verse, looking to God. Look at Psalm 25, verses 1 through 3 again. I lift up my soul. I make a choice not to merely focus on myself, on my wrongdoings, on my foolishness, embarrassing things, things that I kick myself for. See, that's all shame-based. But instead, I lift up my soul to you. I present myself to you. Let me not be put to shame. Psalm 25, verse 20, at the end of the verse, I take refuge in you. I'm making a choice to hide myself and to find my identity in you. I'm not going to just reflect on myself apart from you. Everything's going to be referenced to you, God. I take refuge. Same with Psalm 31, verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. I actively move. I come to you like a pavilion, like a protective shelter. And instead of just staying in my own thoughts and understandings of myself and assessing myself, and then letting the world assess me and letting the devil, the accuser of the brethren, you know, shame, 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 shame. Instead, I come to you, and surely the Lord will take us in, because God loves us and God cares for us. And God doesn't want us to stay in a permanent state of shame and embarrassment. I mean, that's exactly what happened to our dad and our mom in Genesis chapter 3. They sinned And then they tried to hide themselves. They were ashamed of themselves. And they attempted to cover themselves. But it didn't work. God covered them. And so the Bible says that animal skins were put upon Adam and Eve. This was God's way of saying that I'm the one that covers your shame. You can't do it yourself. And God has perfect love and care for humanity, and how much more for his children. You know, as a parent and now as a grandparent, I've had this experience with my own children. They'll do wrong, and you know, more recently, of course, little Erlyn, my little granddaughter, who you might see from time to time with me, you know, you could tell, and it's a reminder, because after 20 years of having little ones, you get reminded of these things. But when she does wrong, there's that shame that comes in, and she's kind of like this, and, you know, what did you do over there? You know, what's going on? A little bit too quiet, that's never good. And you can see something's not right. She's done something that was wrong, or maybe done something foolish, you know, spilled something or whatever. And there's that shame, and she recoils in a bit of fear. And what do I do as one who has pure love for her? I come to her and I deal with the situation accordingly within the context of love. If it's wrongdoing due to defiance, there might be a little bit of a correction that has to happen. If it's foolishness and not something that was out of evil or just defiance, then I deal with that accordingly. Either way, I draw her to myself. And hopefully, in time, she'll experience that love, because I do it imperfectly. Hopefully, in time, she'll experience it with her Heavenly Father. Hopefully, she'll get saved. She'll be born again. She'll be a child of God. And when she has to deal with shame, that she'll go to God quickly, and that she'll experience that great love. And, you know, to have permanent shame is unhealthy. And that's the way so many people live. They live with this like toxic condition of chronic shame, which is sickly to their souls. And they don't see themselves properly. I was with Erlyn, and she's on her horsey, and we got a mirror in our basement. So she's on her horsey, she's looking in the mirror, and she's smiling at herself in the mirror. You know, obviously she's having fun. But I said, "Do you like that person in the mirror?" And she goes, "Yeah, I like her." And it's kind of a strange thing, because a lot of us, we don't like the person in the mirror. There's like shame that has so embedded that I don't measure up, or I did wrong, or I did foolishly, and I'm constantly kicking myself over it. And there's not that purity of heart to really understand that you can value yourself. You can like yourself and know that your identity is ultimately, as a Christian, is in Jesus. And you don't have to deal with permanent shame that causes you to not like yourself. Yesterday was my son's birthday, Steve, May the 4th. And we had a good time. We watched a movie together. We watched Planet of the Apes 3. What's that one? The War of Planet of the Apes? And there's this ape, you know, figures in a movie about apes, but there's this ape that could talk there's one that could talk all along, but then there's this other one that they discovered, a little one that could talk. And how did you come to talk? The one ape asked the other. Well, you know, I learned from the humans. And he said, I'm bad ape. Bad ape. Broken English, like I'm bad ape. And so it leaves it to the audience to kind of infer, you know, why would that be how he identifies himself? It's because he was constantly saying, someone saying, bad ape, bad ape. And so he just, that's who I am. And he said, I'm bad ape. And how many people that they kind of identify themselves in terms of shame, and I'm bad, and my weakness, and my foolishness, and they've condemned themselves, they beat themselves up, and then they also have perhaps had others in their life which unfortunately have been accusers, have not built them up, but instead just defined them by their mistakes and their weaknesses. And that's not how God wants us to operate. God wants us as the psalmist says, to pray, Lord, help me of my shame. Let me not be put to shame. And for our purposes, I don't want to live in chronic shame. And so I come to you, Lord. I take refuge in you. I call upon you. And that's basically the gist of all of these prayers. And perhaps that's something the Lord will want you to do over the next week, is start to pray to God. Pray these very verses. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies have anything to exalt over me, to triumph over me in. And then Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 is basically the New Testament version of coming to the Lord, in part to mitigate and deal with the shame factor. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Now, one of the things that could stop a Christian from coming with confidence is that they are ashamed of themselves. I'm like in a perma-shame condition. And so because I'm in that condition, I feel reluctant. And that's in our first nature, by the way. Adam and Eve were not excited when they heard God coming in the cool of the day in Genesis 3. They shrunk back. There was this shameful reluctance to draw near. Absolutely no confidence, certainly no zeal. For Christians, the shame element was basically dealt a death blow in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ bore our sins, the totality of human shame was placed upon him. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews as well that he endured the cross and he despised the shame. Shame is about to be dealt a death blow. And in Jesus, he bore it. There was nothing in him to be ashamed of, but he bore the shame, the disgrace, if you will. You know, the Bible says, curses anyone who hangs on a tree. That was a humiliating criminal death, naked on the cross for 6 hours, in agony, and bearing with all human folly and weakness. And then fully releasing himself into the care of his Father. Shame was dealt a death blow. And now those who are in Christ also have the ability to experience shame eradication to some extent, so that we don't have to be bound when we're foolish and when we fail. Because we're going to be foolish at times. We're going to make big mistakes. And then we're going to sin as well. Christians are not to continue to hide away and feel themselves unworthy. Oh, I'm not worthy. Instead, Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence, or the version I grew up with in the King James, with boldness, draw near to a throne of grace. This is not a throne of shaming. See, we heard about grace earlier today. Grace is like the 180-degree alternative to shame. Shame's over here, and shame tends to be toxic. It causes us to fear and to not enter in, to not enjoy relationship. And grace is the other way. It's like, it's all good. Come unto me. I want to have a relationship with you. I'm even here to cover you. With all of your sin and all of your folly, you are welcome in. So come to a throne of grace. That's where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God. And what do you receive there? Hebrews 4:16. You receive mercy and more grace, grace upon grace. We receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And we are needy from start to finish. There's not like a time in our Christian experience, the side of heaven, where we move across this line, I was needy, oh, I'm no longer needy, I'm past all that. Our time of need is from our date of our second birth, being born again, until we're with Jesus in glory. And we need to continually come with confidence and boldness, irrespective of the grip that shame might have on us. And come to the Lord and receive that tender care. Receive, you know, look at God as like a shame tamer. You know, shame is there, but he's able to tame it. And he's able to bring peace and to bring value and a sense of security like none other. Now, I want to transition for just a moment, because thus far I've been speaking of shame in highly negative terms, which it is a negative. But shame does have some value. And let us consider the difference between acute shame, that is shame that is momentary, and chronic shame. Acute shame, or shame that comes when we do something wrong, is not necessarily the worst thing. You know, you've probably heard, have you no shame? We ought to have some capacity to experience shame, or if you will, godly sorrow, something that stings us a little bit, or conviction, you can call it. And so this shame is important, a sensitivity. And, you know, we don't want children to be born without any sense of shame. So to have, like, little Erlyn, she's got that shame factor already. Well, I don't want it totally eradicated. You know, I just want it to be healthy, to be a means to an end. And unfortunately, even God's people can become so hardened. Here they've got the Word and they've got the relationship with God to some extent. I'm going to be dealing with Jeremiah here, so Old Covenant. The people of Israel, they had a special connection with God. Unfortunately, they came to points where they received a stinging indictment, such as Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Woe to the person whose heart is so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, where now even shame is not working in its proper way, that acute little sting of shame. And this is a warning to all of us as Christians. If we continue to ignore the conviction of God and we continue down a stubborn and willful track of sin, we can become numb and desensitized. Our consciences can be seared. And we can become like these people of God of old, who no longer, even shame, was not a tool that God could use to provoke these people to repentance. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, you know, there's times for strategic shaming. You know, you've probably heard of communities, like religious communities, that if someone does wrong or goes against the community, they'll shame that person. Maybe they'll ostracize that person. And there is some value from time to time to strategic shaming if it's done right. Paul's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. And so Paul's writing to an infant church, and he's saying, look, you know, we're your caregivers. In the first letter of the Thessalonians, Paul described himself as parental, motherly and fatherly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so these are little ones, and he's like being very direct with them. We have given you very specific things to do in these letters, and those that are willfully defiant and stubborn, don't associate with that person so that they might be ashamed. Now, the purpose of this shame is not condemnation, that not to be chronic, deadly shame. That's what the devil does, and that's what the world does, shames people in a destructive way. But the purpose of this shame, which at times shame has value is to provoke them towards penitence, to get someone to repent, hopefully. And then, of course, there's the unsaved. And for the saved, shaming has some value. And then for the unsaved, we go to the next verse in Psalm 83, verses 16 through 18. And this comes from Asaph, the psalmist. Now, to preface this, and I had touched on this momentarily earlier, from the perspective of New Testament Christianity, sometimes we have to be careful with the Psalms. There are times when various psalmists, David, Asaph here, that they go a little bit too far in their desire for vengeance. These psalms are called the imprecatory psalms. And so if you know, later on search I am imprecatory psalms, you'll get like five or six different passages in the psalms where they're basically saying, you know, at least one says, don't just kill them, kill their kids as well. And so as Christians, we go, yeah, all the words of God are inspired, but God did allow it at this stage where they were at. He allowed some of that raw humanity to come through. And it's not that he's prescribing that for us for sure, but he let it into the scripture. And so I say all that to say, in this passage, we have a little bit of a mixture. So the psalmist, Asaph, is speaking regarding the Gentiles, which is equivalent to us, to the unsaved. And he says here in Psalm 83, verse 16, fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O God. And so he's like, you know, God, put some shame on these people so that they may acknowledge you, so that they might come to you. Now, his purpose is not redemptive and evangelistic. Look at verse 17. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace. And so we definitely can appropriate verse 16, but we would rather it work towards a good end. We don't want people to perish. And God's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to life. So I said all this to say that it is appropriate to pray for people, let them come to their senses. Let them be ashamed. The sad thing is that, as I said earlier, the further along someone goes in their sin, when they're entrenched and they become desensitized, then even shame won't work its work. And you probably would agree with me that we live in a day and age where people are brazen and basically shameless. I mean, they're flaunting their wickedness and they're attacking anybody that would dare disagree with them and promoting crazy things, obvious things that are wrong, and celebrating those things. And there is no shame at all. And as society moves towards its inevitable finish, that's the way the people of the world will be. Absolutely no shame, no sense of repentance. And even with God pouring out his wrath, Revelation 16, we don't have any conviction. Our hearts are hardened, and we're beyond repair. No shame. And so we can pray, and we should pray. You know, we've got children that we're not sure about where they're at with the Lord, parents maybe, family members, friends. We should ask, Lord, help them to experience some shame. Help them to come to their senses. And let it be a shame which provokes them towards you. An acute, sharp shame, not this chronic, destructive shame that does no one any good. And so, verse 18, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. And so our desire is basically for verses 16, skip 17, and then 18. Now, I'm not taking away from the importance of all scripture. I'm just trying to say that in this particular context and time, Asaph's desire was a little over the top. Understandable. I mean, it's kind of like Jonah. I don't want to go witness in Nineveh. I'd rather them all be destroyed. You know, there was naturally understandable anger at times with people in the Bible. Christians, however, are those that must be supernatural. They must pray for their enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use them. What good is it if you just love those who love you? And so God gives us a higher way. And so I pray for people that I'm concerned about. Lord, just, you know, like the prodigal, awaken them to the situation. Give them a sense of shame. Let them come into contact with the light. And I realize that men love darkness more than light. But there are some that will respond to that light, and they'll be shaken out of their stupor. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Let the light of Christ shine upon you. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. I mean, it's a terrible situation. People living without God, living without hope, They're in love with themselves, and they're doing their best to try to make earth heaven, and this is all they got. And they're just chasing the wind, basically. They're spinning their wheels, and you know, all the coping mechanisms and all the collateral damage from such vanity. It's a sad situation, and we ought to have compassion and not only pray for their shame, but also be ministers of reconciliation, to be there, to draw them into the kingdom of light, and to let our good deeds so shine among men that they might glorify our Father in heaven, that our Father would become their Father. And so I want to finish off now, now talking about shame in its more negative sense, its chronic sense, breaking the shackles of shame. And if you're someone today, because I know that I'm sure that there are people today that this can be an absolute breakthrough message for you. This can be, because you have been, like, your soul's been hunched over with shame for a long time. You're a Christian, but it's been like dark clouds for a while. And it's almost self-imposed. And God is today is wanting to help you to just break those shackles. You don't have to be captive to constant shame and chronic shame and hearkening back and then identifying and defining yourself based on foolishness and wickedness. But instead, God wants you to be renewed, and he wants you to go forth as bold today. The righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. Why is that? Because they're ashamed, and they suffer chronic shame. So first of all, the first step to breaking free, if that's your desire, is, of course, acknowledging this truth, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Or to repurpose this, and I think it's appropriate, there is therefore now no long-term permanent shame, no condemnation, no chronic shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can Jesus Christ be condemned? Is condemnation possible for Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. He cannot be condemned by his Father. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I find nothing in him at fault. Uncondemnable. And then he certainly cannot be condemned by his creation. Even if his creation condemns him, it doesn't touch him at all. It doesn't change him one iota. Absolutely beyond any potential possible condemnation. And then Christians come and they hide out in Jesus. They basically fulfill the prayers of David. They come to him for refuge. They abide in Jesus. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation. And so if you're in Jesus Christ, if you are born again, if you're a son or daughter of the King, then objectively speaking, from the outside looking in, God is not ashamed of you, and you are categorically beyond the condition of chronic shame. That is not to be you. Subjectively, if you want to live in that, that's on you. You don't have to do that. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Why be entangled once again in a yoke of bondage? Before Christ, chronic shame even was helpful if perchance it drove you to Christ. But now that you're in Christ, to allow chronic shame and continual rehearsing of things which provoke and stimulate shame does not have to be your lot. That's not your condition. You can be free of it. Jesus is exempt beyond all of that. And if you're in Christ, so are you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she, of course, is a new creation. The old has passed away. The old, in terms of shame, was a chronic sense of shame which was working its way towards hardness and ultimately disappearing, and not for a good reason. But as a new creation now, you don't have to live in chronic shame and embarrassment. I'm not good enough. I'm not as good as. I don't live up to. Certainly, you have not come into a shame-based culture. The church is not a shame-based culture. Now, I'm sure there's unhealthy elements from time to time in churches, or even for whole local churches, where maybe they get a little bit too legalistic and too judgmental and harsh, and it becomes a shame-based culture, but that is not true Christianity. True Christianity is, this is a new creation. This is a whole new way of operating. The world out there groans and grieves and cries and sobs at night when the lights are out. Then the reality comes. But in the church, not so. It's a city set on a hill. It's a kingdom of light. And there's a continual peace and freedom. There's a rest. And even if our own hearts condemn us, God's greater and says, oh, no, you don't go there. You're in Jesus. Come unto me. I'm going to hug on you. Love's going to cover a multitude of sins. Certainly, godly sorrow is helpful. True repentance, turning away from wickedness. All these are important. And taken together, we don't have to live in that permanent status of shame. And so know your new status. Know your position in Christ. And then, of course, to reiterate, come boldly to God. Now, I love this passage in the book of Micah. And so even in the old covenant, there was like premonitions, if you will, of the good grace of God that was coming in spades for us in the new covenant. And this is pretty cool. Micah chapter 7, verses 7 through 10. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. Now, this is the last chapter of Micah. He's closing out his short letter. And like many of the prophets, they're not really like happy reads. Like, man, that was the happiest thing I ever read. It's like, you know, a lot of denunciation. And you're all stubborn. Would have been great if you repented, because you didn't. Now judgment's coming. So Micah and like almost all the other prophets. But at the end of it, he says, here's what he's going to do personally. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. The word for look here is not the typical one in the Hebrew. It's sapa, and it means to lean forward, like peering over to really concentrate on something, not just like a casual glance, and okay, but very intent, examining. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to lean my soul as much as lies within me. I'm going to look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation, you know, shall we say, acute shame, conviction. I'm going to bear indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I shall look upon his vindication. And so I go to God. I'm surrounded by a wicked culture, and wickedness is found in me. But it's not going to stop me from going to God. I go to him, and he's got this New Testament confidence, even though it's in the Old Testament, that he's got confidence that many Christians lack. I'm going in to the Lord, and I'm going to receive transformation. There's going to be a change. I'm not going to stay in the weepy, you know, sad, sorrowful, you know, groaning, grieving, crying night. But I go to the light. My weeping might endure through the night, but it's going to be momentary. Joy comes in the morning, and God's going to bring me out to light, and I shall look upon his vindication. He's going to bring justice. He's going to take care of things. How much more for we as Christians? He's already taken out his full vindication and justice upon himself. His own right hand went forth to satisfy the justice of God. So how much more now can we come to him boldly as his children? What Micah understood by degrees, just dimly, we now see face to face. And we come to the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, if you get anything out of this today, when shame rears its ugly head and wants to go from acute to chronic, wants to go from that moment like, hey, you know, that needs to change, that was wrong, to, hey, I'm here to stay, and you're going to continue to be under me, and you're going to be thinking about these things over and over. No, come to the Lord. Let him deal with that. Let him tame the shame and bring healing and restoration to you. And then finally, resist, and I could add chronic shame. In Philippians 1:20, this is the Apostle Paul. It's one of his prison epistles. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, the Apostle Paul very likely continually battled with potential chronic shame. When you read Acts and some of the other epistles, Paul will from time to time recount what he did in the past. In fact, in this very letter, he says, I have to make a choice not to look back. I got to look forward. Because he did some things that really stuck with him in the past. In the book of Acts, twice he talks about how I mistreated Christians and I imprisoned them. And I even forced some of them to renounce Christ. Isn't that awful? Wouldn't that have been awful as a Christian now if you were to look back at your unsaved life and you, through whatever means, torture or something, intimidation, you forced a Christian to curse Christ? How would you feel about that right now? You know, we'd all be ashamed. And so Paul, there's no doubt about it. You can't help when you read these epistles over and over, you kind of get a sense of the person. And he had to battle with what happened in his past. And it is my personal belief, so, you know, there's differences of opinion, but it's my personal belief that this was Paul's thorn in the flesh. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he talks about how in order to keep him from becoming arrogant because of all the revelation, that God allowed a thorn in the flesh, which is a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. And you know what messengers of Satan do? And you know what Satan does? They are the accusers of the brethren. Shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you. Because Satan's number one strategy against every Christian is not to cause, well, I mean, he'd love this too, but it's not to cause them to fall away or to no longer be saved. He just wants to stop you from going to God. Because he wants you to be miserable. He's already got the world, so he doesn't have to work them over. But B, there's also the potential in you that as you grow in God and confidence, that the things, the exploits, the things God wants to do in and through you, and he wants to put a chokehold and a stop to that. And so the Apostle Paul was saying to the Philippians now, And this is my big hope. I don't want to be ashamed. You know, I don't want to continue with chronic shame. It's a battle. And in my future, I don't want to be ashamed. And you know what? This guy has been set free from shame. Almost 1,900 plus years now. No shame to battle with. But it does seem like it was something that was his Achilles heel, if you will. His thorn in the flesh, as he said. And you know what his answer was? It's nothing new. This message is just a bunch of repetition today. It says here in the second part of this verse, chapter Philippians 1, verse 20, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, what is he saying here? Basically, he's saying, I'm all in. I'm sold out. I don't care. I'm constantly pinged with shame, constantly reminded, the hounds of hell, always barking. You, what about when you did this? What about when you did this? Always having to deal, you know, with all the neighborhood dogs, all the hounds of hell, bark, bark, bark to disturb my peace. But you know what? I'm going the distance. He's almost like got that Micah boldness, that Micah zeal. I don't care if my enemy rejoices over me. I don't care. I am all in, and I totally surrender my life, come what may. Whether I live, whether I die, my life is not my own. My life belongs to Jesus. And once that clicks, that you are not your own, your sense of identity is not about what you think about yourself or what others think about you, certainly not what the devil thinks about you. Once that kind of clicks, then you're able to move to another dimension. Would you say the Apostle Paul was able to do exploits for the kingdom, by the way? Like, yeah. And he's not alone, because it is God's will for every one of his people to not be ashamed, that their enemies not triumph over them, and that they do exploits, that they do kingdom business. Well, what's kingdom business? Filling a crowd of a stadium of 50,000 and winning all the Lord, or going to China and doing this and that? It doesn't matter. Anything that God gives us to do, that is an exploit. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And if we have that confidence, and we don't have this constant grip of shame, like suffocating us, where we're dizzy because we're lacking spiritual oxygen, because we're just constantly tracking back, what I did wrong, what I did wrong, what I did wrong. And then you say, who cares? I'm sold out to Christ. My life is not my own. It belongs to him. And he's going to be honored. That's a wonderful place to be. And that's exactly where God wants to possibly press some of you through today. Like you've been stuck in this shame bubble, even though you're his. And now he wants to kind of press you through and bring you to a whole nother level of health and victory that perhaps you haven't known yet. That's how much God cares about you. Will you still be pinged by past thoughts? Of course. You know, there's no human being that doesn't have a past that has things to be ashamed of. Just to be in this world, okay? Oh, I wish if I had just grown up somewhere else or had a different family or if I would have just made a better choice here. You know, you would have made other choices and been associated with other people, which would have had some degree of shame factor. So welcome to our fallen world. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2, everything's good. Last word of Genesis chapter 2, ashamed. Boom. Let the shame begin. And that goes all the way until God comes back and makes us a new heaven and a new earth. Wonderful thing for us is we can transcend it right now. We can be freed from it right now because of Jesus. And so we're going to pray today and just let the Lord do what he wants to do here today. Heal broken hearts. Heal chronic shame. And so let's stand together and just ask the Lord. Ask for the tender mercies of God today. Before we pray for as a family, for the family, if we could close our eyes. if you're here today and you're not in Christ yet, you know about Christ, but you're not in Christ yet, that's the place of no condemnation. Everybody who's not in Christ is categorically condemned. Sorry, sad but true. But I've got good news. Jesus gave his life so we don't have to stay condemned. Come unto Jesus. Receive the salvation that comes through him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect work, his perfect life. You'll be saved and forgiven. Just between you and I, if you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, you don't know Jesus in the way I just described, you say, would you please pray for me? After the service, I'll do that. Just raise your hand, and I'll remember you in prayer today. God loves you, friend. He's all for you, but because he's a God of love, he doesn't force anybody. If you'd like to come receive of Jesus Christ, just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, not only can we continue to pray these psalms as chronic shame would want to overtake us, but there's a degree of deliverance to be had today. And so if you'd like a prayer today just for this word to really lodge and to press you to that, maybe that new level, to press you out of the oppressive chronic shame into a bold, confident, I'm accepted in the beloved. As the Father sees the Son, he also sees everybody who's in the Son. If you'd like to have that sense to a greater degree, maybe you've already got it, but you just need it to a greater degree, wherever you might be, just come on down and we're going to pray as a family today. We're going to look to the Lord. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. If you got a chronic, like an episode in your life that just repeats, it's like on a repeat loop. You say, Lord, would you cut that film? You know, back when they used film, I guess, digital, but whatever. Would you cut that reel and just, I don't want that to be on a loop anymore. Whatever that one thing or the three things, the three episodes that constantly are like on rerun status, and I'm ashamed. And God, please help me. Father, I just gather with my brothers and sisters today, and I pray, Lord, we pray together to you, O Lord, we lift up our soul. O my God, in you we trust. Let us not be put to shame. Let not our enemies exalt over us. O Lord, guard our souls and deliver us. Let us not be put to shame, for we take refuge in you. To you, O Lord, do we take refuge. Let us never be put to shame in your righteousness. Not our righteousness, in your righteousness. Deliver us, O Lord. Father, I just pray together with my brothers and sisters today, and you, the great author of life, the author of these words, the author of this specific space, this point in time that you have designated for people to come and to receive a precise word, a rhema word, a prophetic word that's able to deliver our souls, washing us with the water of the word this day. I pray, God, for newness of life. I pray for a fresh season as we've even moved recently into the spring season and there's newness of life. Lord God, let there be a springtime in the soul of my brothers and sisters today. Let us move, God, away from chronic shame. Let that just be dealt a death blow, as it already has been, in Jesus. No longer looking back, but pressing on. No longer reevaluating and rerunning and considering not the former things anymore, but looking to you, Jesus, the author and the finisher, seeing ourselves in you. being in a condemnation-free zone. Oh, Lord God, we lift up our souls to you. And I just pray for a full breakthrough, a full healing, Lord. Heal the brokenhearted. Bind up their wounds. Destroy, God, the destroyer. Destroy the accuser of the brethren. Destroy the self-condemnation. And set your people free today to worship you without fear. Let us, God, be those that come to you boldly and daily into the throne of grace and to find help, mercy, and grace in our continual time of need. Thank you, God, for shoring us up this day. Thank you for the anointing which breaks heavy yokes. Praise you for your goodness. Lord, let us also take what we have received and be dispensers of grace. As we come into contact with people, Lord, even leaders here in the church family and the youth leaders, they run into kids which are under severe oppression of chronic shame. Let them be lights and life to those young people that have been in environments and they see themselves as bad person. Lord, let them be redefined in you, Jesus. And so just let your light shine through your people, Lord God. Let us, God, be a blessing while there's time to our generation. Praise you, God, for this good time we've had together. May we go out in your strength and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.